Believe it or not, that is going to illustrate a point that we're going to try to make here this morning. We're on encouragement. Okay, that's what we're going to be talking about from the Scriptures, encouragement. And I am going to attempt to show you this morning that sometimes we fall short in our encouragement of people. We see that they need some encouragement, they need some help, they need something, and sometimes we're just too quick to offer a pat on the back or a go to it, or, you know, we say a few words, maybe throw out a scripture or something like that, and we're kind of on our way. And so we're going to look to see what the Bible says about encouragement this morning. Now, oh man, I have a confession to make. I couldn't do it, you guys. Today was supposed to be our last Sunday of Colossians. I couldn't do it. Oh, I know. I didn't really promise it. It was more of a goal, really. This encouragement thing just took on a life of its own, though, okay? So blame the Holy Spirit, all right? But yes, we had two Sundays where I was going to do Q&A. We're going to do one Sunday of Q&A, okay? Next Sunday, we're going to finish up encouragement and finish up Colossians, I hope. But there was just too much good stuff to talk about encouragement. And it's one of these things that we just banter about a lot. Oh, hey, I encourage you. I want to encourage you. Or did you encourage so-and-so? And what does that really mean? And then how does it really play out? So, I'm sorry. Okay. Open your Bibles. Colossians 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now, what I've said we've done here with this last chunk from verses 7 to 18 is we've just been, it's a lot of potpourri of things that Paul is doing, and salutations and goodbyes or greetings and telling people what's going on, and so-and-so has been doing this and this and that. So we kind of have taken this as a big chunk and extracted four biblical points that we have been going after. And the first one was what had to do with, and it all has to do with saints, believers, you, the church, the body, right? And the first one was saints, open yourselves up to one another. And we kind of, that flowed into hospitality, right? Receive each other and be open with your lives to one another, not closed off. Paul was not closed off. He was very open with his life to other believers and wanted the same. And so we can pray for each other, help each other, encourage each other, which we'll find out about today. Number two was saints faithfully serve the Lord as well as one another. We saw just some great aspects of service in this section. And we too need to be serving each other and serving the Lord. Then last week we talked about saints love and pray for one another. And so we talked a lot about the love aspect, and really we kind of focused on what does it look like to not love someone. That sometimes the best way to understand a concept is to look at the opposite of that concept. And so we said, what does it look like to not love somebody? And then the idea was that we were going to pray and use our prayer list. And I expect the new prayer list to be gone at the end of service today, because I know you all have been looking forward to getting the new prayer list so that you could start praying for people in the church, right? Amen. Good. Okay, so this week, saints, encourage one another. Encourage one another. Let's just go ahead and take a moment to pray. Father, I just thank you for just your word, God, and all the great and wonderful truths that we get to mine out of it. Lord, I pray that that would happen for us this morning and next week as we examine what your word says about how to encourage somebody. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so you have your Bibles. We got them open to Colossians chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We did that last week. We're going to just read a couple little chunks that have to do with encouragement. So start with me in verse 7. Paul says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So all of these people have been an encouragement to Paul, as well as he wants them also to encourage the hearts of his readers here in Colossae. Then if you skip down to verse 18, he writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." And I took that as kind of a phrase of encouragement. Grace be with you. It's Paul encouraging them with God's grace. So, again, saints, encourage one another. I'm going to give you some scenarios. So here, we had our first little round of scenarios. Now we're going to have some more scenarios having to do more with encouragement. I want you to consider Matt, okay? Matt is a Christian who has just been in a funk for some time. He's just been basically down, you know, and just kind of seems to be going through the motions of life and for no particular reason. At first, his wife has tried to cheer him up and then do her best to be understanding, telling him, you know, don't worry, honey, things are going to get better for you. They're going to get better. She suggested that they go places, that they do things, but really nothing seems to work. She's tried to be encouraging, but now is becoming more and more concerned, but really doesn't know what else to do for her husband. Matt's friend and co-worker Brad has kind of noticed this also, along with some other friends at work who have been trying to encourage Matt out of his slump. Unfortunately, Matt's manager has also noticed at work Matt's half-hearted work ethic, and his friend Brad fears that if things don't change, he could lose his job. Okay, that's one scenario. Or we might think of Sandra. Sandra's a housewife. She's a mom who's been feeling totally overwhelmed by her life lately. Any moms or housewives ever feel overwhelmed? Okay. That must happen to those people back east. So, she takes care of her family's home with the housework. She cleans and she cooks and she does laundry and she deals with the family pets and she plays teacher and helper and referee and nursemaid to the kids, and she does most of the family shopping and is involved at the kids' school and is involved in church and attends Bible study when she can. And when she to top it off, she's recently taking a part-time morning job while the kids are in school just to help make ends meet. But now she's at her wit's end. You might even say that she's at her breaking point and is starting to resent her house, and she's starting to resent her kids and even her husband, who tells her, "Honey, hang in there. Just hang in there. It's going to get better. It's going to get better." While her friends have tried to encourage her with similar words and phrases, but nothing seems to get better. Or we might think of James. James, who always seems to just have a negative attitude about everything. Everything is always wrong. The world's wrong, the politicians are wrong, the town's wrong, the work's wrong. You name it, and he'll find something wrong with it. And friends try to encourage him. They tell him, think positively. The glass isn't half empty, James, it's half full. Hey, things aren't really as bad as you think. But guess what? Nothing seems to work. So what's the problem here? What's the problem with these folks and this encouragement that they're getting? Well, in each of these examples, friends and family are trying to encourage them, and of course, nothing is really seemingly working. I would ask you, I mean, has that ever been your experience? Maybe you've been an encourager or trying to encourage somebody, but nothing seems to really be working. Or maybe somebody has tried to encourage you, and same thing. It just, you know, wasn't doing the trick. You still were feeling down, or you still were overwhelmed, or you still had a task that you couldn't accomplish, or whatever. And isn't encouragement supposed to be a good thing? Well, of course it is. Absolutely. We all, at different times, we need to encourage, and we need to be encouraged. But, and here's the key, here's the big thing that sometimes we miss, is we have to do it, and it must happen by way of God's definition and methods of encouragement. It's got to be done through His means. In other words, we need to learn to encourage each other God's way. Which also means that I'm suggesting to you that while many of us are very well-intentioned and we truly want to help people, sometimes we just fall short in our encouragement based on the Scripture's definition of it. And that was kind of the point of, you know, our kids acting these things out. You know, you knew that somebody needed something, but you really, you know, you kind of offered them a few words, but didn't really offer them what they needed at the time. You know, sometimes we view encouragement simply as telling somebody to cheer up. Things will get better. Hey, you need to think positively. You know, we picture ourselves coming alongside them or even telling them, hey, we're there for you. Maybe we quote a couple of verses and we remind them even to trust God. And is it wrong to say these things? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with saying these things. But is it enough? That's the question. Is it enough? Is this what biblical encouragement is all about? And believe me, this has been just a great study for me and a real eye-opener for myself. And I certainly hope that it will be for you too, so that we can all leave here with a better understanding of what it truly means to biblically encourage somebody, to come alongside somebody, as we often say, as well as, you know, I want to be able to point you in a solid direction for encouraging and give you some practicals of how to, okay, what does this look like? That's why we kind of needed to break it up in a couple of halves. Well, first, we want to make sure we understand or discover even the biblical definition of encouragement. So what does it really mean in the Bible? Because we see in our English Bibles this word translated, and we see encourage or encouragement. We read it twice in our scripture today. But what does it really mean? It's interesting because if you have a King James Version, you would not see the English word encouragement all that often in the King James. You would see it less. It's really rarely mentioned in there. And there's a reason for that, because the English term to encourage back then when the King James was written, it was the word encourage was used very narrowly in Elizabethan language. And it really had one meaning, and that was to embolden. And so it just didn't get used as much as we use it now. Now we throw encourage all over the place, right? But so in more modern times, the English word for encourage has just really broadened in scope. We use it many different ways for different things. So modern Bible translators have dealt with this by translating several Hebrew and Greek words into different forms of to encourage. Okay, so we see it much more in our more modern versions. And this expands our knowledge of what the Bible does teach about the meaning of encouragement. So let's go back to the Old Testament, all right? Let's start there, and let's see what the Old Testament says by way of encouragement. Well, the word for encourage, it's a form of a Hebrew word called hazak, all right? That's the Hebrew word, which means literally to be strong or to strengthen. And when it's used for encouragement, it often refers to an inner strengthening, much in the same way as to embolden would be, okay? So we have this inner strengthening going on. Sometimes we see hazak as to be strong is the translation. And now in more modern translations, and where appropriate within the proper context, it's also been translated to encourage. So let's take a look at the Old Testament first, and again, see how this word hazak is used, that we might better understand how encouragement should also be understood. Deuteronomy, all right? You're welcome to flip. We're going to flip around a few places, and if you'd like to flip, flip with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. Deuteronomy 1:38 has Moses and the nation of Israel. They're on the plains of Moab about to go into the promised land when he announces... Moses says, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage Hazak. All right? Hazak him, encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Literally, strengthen him. All right? All right, Joshua. So go now just one book past Deuteronomy to Joshua chapter 1. Verses 6 to 7 and then 9. Kind of a classic passage. One of my... I just love this passage. Joshua chapter 1. All right. We have the Lord speaking to Joshua. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Guess what? That word strong there? Hazak. Be strong, be strengthened and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be hazak, strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according all to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Then skip down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, hazak, and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then we have this word courageous that keeps joining up with hazak there, and the Hebrew word there is amatz. And it often goes with hazak in the scripture, almost like an intensifier, where it's an intensifying the strengthening aspect. Okay, how about 2 Samuel 11:25? Just kind of keep shooting through the books there. 2 Samuel 11:25. Here the context we have. David's sin, and he has Joab in his army put Uriah on the front line so that Uriah would be killed. And then he's talking to the messenger, and it says this in 2 Samuel 11:25. Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing please you or displease you," meaning that, you know, he had Uriah killed, Uriah was murdered, "for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it." And so encourage him, strengthen him, strengthen Joab, in other words, to overthrow the city. And again, hazak, stronger, as well as we also see this word encourage, which is also hazak. So we see this word hazak translated in two different ways. Battle against the city stronger and so encourage him. Okay, the encourage there being hazak, excuse me. Shortly after the temple in Jerusalem was built by those who had been in exile in Babylon, I'm just going to read you this one. You don't have to turn there. It's Ezra 6:22, and it says, "And they observed the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had caused them to rejoice and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to encourage," hazak, literally strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so what we had here was King Darius acting on behalf of the Jews, but much more than like a cheerleader. It wasn't just like, rah, rah, go Jews, build the temple, you know? No, he went back and he found King Cyrus's previous decree to help the Jews, and then he himself decreed that money be given from the state treasury to help the Jews rebuild the temple. So we just see this this encouraging actually translated to, you know, money and helping them to do this. All in all, I think we can say the clear definition of encouragement in the Old Testament might be this: a strengthening of someone or a group of people in whatever way that it makes it possible for them to complete some task. All right? Just keep that in mind. Strengthening someone or a group so as to make it possible for them to complete a task, to accomplish something. So what is the New Testament concept of encouragement? Well, there's a few more things going on in the New Testament where encouragement is concerned. There's, in fact, several different Greek words that all have been translated encouragement. Some of these are paramuthiomai, which means to counsel or admonish or console, like in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul writes, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted." So in other words, you know, comfort or console the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Then we have another Greek word. This is your Greek lesson for the morning. Protrepo, protrepo. And this means to urge forward. Okay, we see this in Acts 18:27, talking about Apollos here. It says, "And when he," Apollos, "wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him," meaning they urged him forward, "and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." So he had a mission, he had a purpose, he needed to help others. They urged him forward. We have paragoria, which means to comfort, to give solace, or relieve, or alleviate in some way. And this we see in our Colossians text, verse 11, "And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." All right, so they have probably given Paul some relief, alleviated some maybe stresses that he had. Remember, Paul too has been in jail. It hasn't been, you know, a bed of roses for Paul. And the most commonly used Greek word with the most definitions is parakaleo, which in the realm of encouragement, it points to helping or giving aid in word or deed. We see this in Acts 15:32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. That's got to be every preacher's favorite verse, right? They encouraged them with a lengthy message. What do you say, huh? Let's do it, gang. Let me encourage you today. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:11, when Paul was clarifying some matters surrounding the day of the Lord and that believers were not destined for wrath but rather salvation, said, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another." So there's a doing of something. You're supposed to be building up one another just as you also are doing. It's very proactive here. And this also includes our text of Colossians 4 and verse 8. "For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." By speaking of Paul's circumstances, this will encourage the hearts of people to know what Paul is going through. Well, sometimes, you know, we know what somebody else is walking through. That kind of helps to encourage us because we think, man, I thought I was in misery, and this person's over here doing this, and wow, okay, things aren't as bad for me as I thought. Or we feed off each other as Christians, right? Something good happens to somebody, man. We all praise God. We're all encouraged by that. Biblical counselor and author Jay Adams, in his book, Encouragement Isn't Enough, comes up with this biblical summary combining the different terms in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, for encouragement. So he writes this. Okay, I think it's a fair definition from what we've seen in Scripture. "We might understand encouragement as speaking in ways that inwardly calm, strengthen, and urge one to perform some duty or task by giving advice about what he must do, and at times by offering other possible forms of help as well." And can those forms be in the form of words? Scriptures? Absolutely. But I would put to you that there's more. There is more to be involved with encouragement from what we've already seen in the Scriptures. So remember our three examples from the beginning, Matt and Sandra and James? They were being offered some words of encouragement, but a few words in their case were not enough. They definitely needed encouragement, but maybe if they had received a little bit more of some biblical form of encouragement, they might be faring better in their different situations. I mean, if someone could offer the kind of biblical encouragement that would actually help to strengthen them on the inside so as to maybe urge them forward and help them towards some kind of goal, their situations would probably change completely. And it's the same with all of us, folks. It is. What is often needed, more than a few words or verses of encouragement, is sound advice, guidance, direction, wisdom, edification, basically some real help. We need to really be helping each other. I'm going to try and give you some more direction here to help you in this giving true biblical encouragement. So for just the last bit of time that we have, we're going to talk about two things. Two things. One, when you're on the path towards wanting to encourage people, biblically speaking, you need to know the real reason that somebody needs encouragement. You need to know the reason, the true reason, real reason why somebody needs encouragement. Okay? One of the problems with giving encouragement is that we often haven't really assessed what the issue or problem might be going on in somebody's life. You know, we notice that someone's having a difficult time with something, and so, you know, we offer them a few quick words, a Bible verse, and that's supposed to help make everything all better. Or maybe we encourage them by telling them simplistically to trust God. Trust God? Oh, but trust God for what? How am I supposed to trust God? I'm not saying that you shouldn't tell people to trust God. We should, but sometimes if that's all we're telling them, it just kind of might leave them more in a quandary as to, well, what do you mean by that? I thought I was trusting God. Or help. And before anything, you as the encourager, you need to assess what is really going on with somebody and what their real need is so that you don't try and put the cart before the horse kind of thing. In other words, before they might be able to receive encouragement from you that's going to help push them forward in accomplishing some task or goal, they might need some just basic counsel first. All right? Take our friend, down in the dumps, Matt. Okay, going back to down in the dumps, Matt, there as an example. First, you might want to, with Matt, look for some kind of underlying reason. Is there something going on? What's causing him to be just kind of blah, in a funk or whatever? Sometimes, you know, it's tough to even kind of pinpoint something. Maybe there's something real specific. And if there is, then that, hey, you just need to start dealing with that first. But let's assume that, you know, there really doesn't seem to be any underlying reason. It's just kind of being that way. And okay, so the next step might be that somebody needs to help this guy see that, you know, he's got some sin issues going on. It's not just that he's down or that he's in a funk, but he's in sin. He needs to repent. He needs to repent of being discontent. He needs to repent of not appreciating what God has given him. He needs to repent of his sin of self-absorption, self-pity, a bad work attitude. He needs to realize that he has a wife that loves and cares for him, friends that are rooting for him, a good job. But most importantly, he has Jesus Christ, assuming that he's a believer, we kind of said that he was, in whom he has all the needs and abilities to learn these things through Christ. And of course, the Bible, to learn how to take steps towards having a more biblical attitude in regards to life and godliness. As somebody might help him to lead him in this process, this, of course, would be a very proactive way of encouraging Matt. You know, helping him to dig a little deeper and see that, okay, there might be some sin going on here that you need to take care of first. And, of course, there will be encouragements along the way as you would help this person. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that. Matt will be able to see certain steps in progress here. And this will help to propel him to the next step. And just knowing that people are there helping him and they're holding him accountable and they are praying for him and they're not giving up on him, these things will also serve to encourage him. Well, let's talk about overwhelmed Sandra. Our second example. You know, she doesn't need words like, hey, hang in there, honey, it's going to get better. How does somebody know that? How do they know it's going to get better? It probably is not going to get better in her case if she keeps on this path that she's on. And it will probably just get worse. And part of the problem here is before encouragement can be offered to her, her situation needs to drastically change. Sandra's husband is partly to blame because as the leader of his family, he has been allowing his wife to become overburdened, and somebody needs to point out this to him and tell him this is sin. That's sin when you are not leading your family properly and you're allowing your wife to be overburdened by these things. She needs to help. She needs her husband to help relieve her of some of these burdens that are starting to maybe cause her to sin. You know, by resenting her family or resenting her situation. And once that took place, then there might be ways to offer encouragement, especially if there is a particular need, such as, a certain day that she happens to maybe need some help, when maybe a friend can offer to give her a hand with some housework or maybe, you know, watch the kids or run an errand or even offer some of those encouraging words of Scripture to help her get through a specific moment. And, you know, this could also come not just from friends, but it should come from her now, hopefully, repentant and very helpful and loving husband, we would hope. What about bad attitude, James? Well, he also needs to address, in his case, some sin issues before he can really be encouraged. He needs to repent of the sin of grumbling and complaining and not trusting in the providential working of God's sovereign will. And friends, I can't stress to you enough how often sin is at the root of so many of our problems, and yet we are so afraid to address it with each other. That is huge. We see our brother and sister in some kind of pain or a situation that's maybe less than favorable or hurtful or difficult. And we think, well, the last thing I want to do is, you know, point out maybe some sin issue in their life that might be the root of the matter because, oh, I don't want to make them feel worse. Well, that's crazy. That's kind of a backwards way of thinking. That is not really loving them then as a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm not saying that there is a sin issue at the root of everyone's problems, but sometimes there is, and I would put to you probably more often than we think. So in other words, you got to not be afraid to get into somebody's life. This goes back to that first sermon we did, right, about being open with one another. You need to not be afraid to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty in somebody's life if that's really what they need, so that you can offer them the right kind of encouragement. Our second point for the morning is not just know the reason that encouragement is needed, but know the purpose of the encouragement. What's the goal of the encouragement? If you're going to encourage somebody toward accomplishing a task or reaching a goal, then you really need to be clear on what that goal is, right? We tell someone, buck it up! Hang in there! I know what you're going through. Hey, things will get better. Trust God. We're praying for you. And if that's all that we've told them and it's obvious that there's something else going on, well, then we haven't really encouraged them. We haven't really helped or strengthened them to be able to succeed in accomplishing their task or goal. And so in order to do that, you as the encourager, again, you need to know what that goal is. You need to know what that task is that needs to be accomplished. Ask a few questions. What does it involve? You know, does this person that I want to encourage, do they have the training or resources or ability to do whatever it is that's before them? Will my encouragement help to move them in the right direction versus maybe even the wrong direction? There could be all other kinds of questions that you need to ask to find out what's going on here. And really, what does that take? It takes time. It takes involvement. It takes investment in this other person. And let me assure you, you don't have to be a professional counselor, a biblical counselor, a pastor, or a deacon, or whatever, to do it. You can do it. You can ask questions. Yeah, sure, it's going to take a little extra time. It's going to take a little more thought. It's going to take a little bit more investment. But you can do it. You need to do it. You know, another reason why somebody might only offer lukewarm encouragement is because they don't really want to take the time to get into someone's life more than just surface deep. And it's just sad. It's sad when that's the way with us. And the Bible would say that that is sinful, because then we are not really loving and caring for and encouraging our brother or sister in Christ the way we should be. I mean, let me give you an example. What would any of you think if you came into my office, you sat down, you asked for some help with a problem, an issue, concern, whatever it is. You laid it all out there, you know, and kind of nodded my head, got up, walked over to you, put my arm around your shoulder, and I said, I know what you're going through. Just hang in there. Things will get better. Okay, nice talking with you. And I usher you out the door. Would you think that I've encouraged you? No, probably not. Now, you might be thinking, oh, okay, but come on, Pastor, that's your job, you know? Well, yeah, sure, but it's not yours. It absolutely is your job as well. The Bible teaches that it is all of our jobs. Oh, yeah, but come on, nobody comes to me with their problems. They go to you. You're the pastor. You know, they don't come to me. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for it? Again, if it was known in the church that maybe you were having an issue, problem, concern, whatever, most of you would probably expect that the pastor at some point would kind of pick up on that, and then I might even come to you and ask you, hey, you know, can I give you some help? Can I give you some assistance? Would you like to talk? Would you like to come down to the office? Can we go, you know, would you like to go have lunch, whatever, and see what's going on with you so that I could encourage you in some way? And that's true. I try as best I can to do that and anticipate when somebody might need something. But again, am I the only one that's to be doing it? Uh-uh. Absolutely not. Being on the lookout for those needing some encouragement? No, it's not just the deacons. They should be too. But they're not the only ones. Each of you should be doing this. You should be looking for ways, without being asked by someone, looking for ways to encourage them if they need encouraging. So getting back to understanding this purpose or the goal of this task or accomplishment so that somebody can be encouraged, Well, sometimes, you have to ask these questions of the other person. What's going on with them? What are you trying to accomplish here? Maybe they're unclear as to what's going on or what they're trying to accomplish, you know, and they need your help in figuring it out. But in any case, the purpose or goal always needs to amount to the same thing when you encourage somebody, and it's this. Your encouragement needs to help them succeed in doing that which pleases God. That's it, really. That's kind of the big picture. When you encourage somebody, you need to be encouraging them towards whatever it is that's going to allow them to do what God wants them to do, to be pleasing to God. And this needs to be the underlying purpose of every encouragement, that the encouragee is helped, aided, propelled, pushed towards doing that which pleases God. Even if it's something that may be seemingly unpleasant, that they really think they don't want to do. Whether or not they want to do something is irrelevant. What they need to see is that they need to do it because it is what will glorify God. The purpose of encouraging people is not for them to please themselves, but for them to please God and do what He requires of them. That's it. Jay Adams writes in his book, he says this, "True encouragement, then, is encouraging another to make godly gains. Apart from that, encouragement yields no lasting spiritual fruit. And as in all things, the ultimate purpose of encouragement must be to honor God by encouraging people to make decisions and changes in their life." End quote. I'll give you one last illustration. We'll wrap it up with this. Think back to Moses. Remember the burning bush out there in the wilderness, and God telling Moses all of the things that He was going to have him do. What was Moses' reaction? Well, excuse making, right? He started making excuses. Do you think Moses maybe needed some encouragement at that point to accomplish some task? Most definitely. Definitely. And he got it. He got it, right? He got it in a few places. God gave him the ability to do miracles. That certainly should have encouraged him to some degree. So God's actually doing something proactive. I'm going to allow you to, you know, your thing to turn into a snake, and we're going to do all these miracles. Those things are going to happen. But he also got encouragement from people. Do you remember the first person I would say that encouraged him? Aaron, his brother. Right? God used Aaron to encourage Moses and keep Moses on track with this very difficult, even formidable task that lay before him of going to Pharaoh and dealing with the people and getting the people out of Egypt and getting them into the promised land. And he also used Aaron in a very tangible, encouraging way by letting him be his mouthpiece. Right? Who else did God use in Moses' life? Do you remember another character that encouraged Moses when Moses needed help? How about his father-in-law? Jethro. Remember Jethro? Even after Moses, he gets the people, you know, out of Egypt, on the move. Did things start getting easier at that point? No, they sure didn't, did they? Probably just as difficult in many ways. I mean, there were all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues to deal with, not the least of which was just the day-to-day governing of this million-plus people, maybe 2 million. Think about that. How many people were out there? They needed some kind of governing, you know? Well, that's where Moses stepped in there, and he was doing all this kind of stuff. Do you think Moses might have needed some encouragement, you know, at that point? Well, sure he did. And again, he received it from Jethro, his father-in-law. In fact, Jethro was the one who saw Moses sitting alone, acting as the people's judge from morning to night, just governing them and taking care of disputes and problems and whatnot with the people. I mean, you can just see Moses sitting there, and, you know, a million people or whatever in this line just, you know, going on forever of people that he had to deal with. And he's doing it all. Jethro tells Moses, basically, Moses, man, you're going to wear yourself out. You're going to wear yourself out. This task is too heavy for one man. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to teach people the statutes and the laws of God. You're going to pick godly men to help rule over them and make these judgments so that you don't have to do everything. And then Jethro says to him in Exodus 18:23-24, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will also go to their place in peace. So, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Why? Because God gave him godly wisdom. You know, Jethro didn't just walk up and slap Moses on the back and said, "Whoa, Moses, man, this looks tough. Hang in there, buddy. We're thinking about you. I'll be praying for you from the mess hall, you know, or whatever." No, I'm not, you know, he didn't say, "Yeah, Moses, we'll be praying for you. You know, take care." And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for people. Don't get me wrong there, gang. Obviously, we should. But when we can see that there is something else that we might do for someone by way of encouragement, and we cop out with, "I'll pray for you," shame on us. Shame on us. It's kind of like when James says in chapter 2, 15 and 16, right? James says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Shame on you. Shame on me." It's kind of the same with encouragement. If we see that somebody is in need of some encouragement, they need some advice, they need some guidance, some wisdom, caring, maybe they need your time, maybe they need your help, and all you offer them is a cursory, "Hang in there, things will get better, I'll be praying for you" kind of deal, then you have offered them no real encouragement at all. Jethro was proactive in his encouragement. He understood the reason for the encouragement, why it was needed, and the purpose behind it, to help Moses fulfill what God needed him to do, and he took the time to do it. And Jethro and Moses is a great example of how biblical encouragement should work. So just kind of meditate on that this week. And next week we'll have some more aspects of encouragement. But as we just close this up here, here's some questions for you to think about. Ask yourself these questions. What have I always thought encouragement to be? What have you thought it to be? How have I generally encouraged people? Have I been practicing biblical encouragement? Or is there maybe something that I could be doing differently to start practicing biblical encouragement? So it's kind of a self-examination thing, okay? Now here's the do's. Do these things. Keep your eyes and ears open for any brothers or sisters that need to be encouraged. But don't just keep your eyes open for them, right? Go the next step. Contact them. Talk to them. Ask them some questions. "Hey, I'd love to take you to lunch and just, you know, catch up with you." Or call them on the phone. Or you know, talk to them during Dining for Dollars or afterwards. And you know, ask them, "What's going on in your life? Hey, I know that you've been down lately. Or, you know, I just haven't seen much of you lately. Is there some way I could pray for you?" Just, you know, kind of get the ball rolling there with even conversation. Next, be receptive when somebody comes to you who may need encouragement. Be receptive. You know, if somebody comes to you and you can tell they need something, don't just give them the quick slap on the back, the quick "I'll pray for you," the quick "Hey, trust God," the quick, you know, "Hang in there, it'll get better, I'm out of here." That's where you got to stop. And you got to listen and maybe ask some more questions. All right? And we're going to talk about some more specifics about, again, how to do that even next week. Ask yourself, is the reason for encouragement clear? Are they clear on a reason why they might need some encouragement, or things just kind of a hodgepodge for them? Look for the root issue. Is there a root issue that needs to be dealt with? Is there a sin issue? Ask, are they ready for encouragement, or are there issues that need to be dealt with first, including any sins? ask yourself, is the purpose for encouragement clear? If you're ready to encourage somebody, man, they just need a push, a prod. They're getting ready to do something or planning for something, and they need that extra help from you. Is the purpose clear in terms of directing them so that they can do whatever it is they need to do to please God, to bring glory to God, to accomplish what God would want them to do? And then I would say pray. And we've said this before, pray. And we've said it before, and we'll say it again, pray. And pray and pray and pray. We need to always be constantly taking things to God in prayer. You know, we just need to never, ever forget that. And the power of prayer. The deacons, we had this occasion the other night. We were having our meeting and talking about some issues. And there were some things that we just were just kind of thinking about. And one of the deacons finally said, "Praise the Lord, let's pray about this. And it was like, oh, hello. Yes, exactly. That's what we need to be doing more of. Taking things to God in prayer. You know, ask God how to help you be an encourager. Ask God to help you be more attentive towards encouraging people, you know. And then do it. Do it. Don't turn away. Don't walk away from it. Don't shy away from it. Don't run away from it. Encourage somebody. And you know what? If you fail in your encouragement, oh well. Repent. Get back up. Do it again. There you go. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this morning, and we thank you for these words of encouragement, God, from the Scriptures. And I pray that these words of encouragement will do just that, encourage us, Lord, to take action, to do things that we need to do for your glory, God. And of course, Lord, before we can be a true biblical encourager, Lord, we need to make sure that we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for any out there this morning that, Lord, if they have yet to confess their sins to you, Father, that they would do that, that they would realize that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. And when they would repent of their sins and trust Him for what He did on the cross to die and bleed and take away their sin and rise from the dead so they too could have eternal life, Lord, I pray that they would repent and believe and that they would be saved. Then they can start becoming an encourager. And may, Lord, we look for those opportunities to encourage people more than just that cursory couple of words and we're on our way, but really trying to think of what does this person need? How can I really fulfill a need to encourage them? Oh, Lord, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.